Morning, church. Let's open God's word together. You can open to Colossians 3. We're going to start there. We are looking at the fruitful life that the Spirit of God produces in the believer. Love, joy, peace, patience. Today we come to kindness. Father, as we open your word together, we want to humble ourselves under it and submit to you as you speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your written word. God, we want to be more conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to reflect your character, your very nature, in our interactions with one another, in our interactions with the world around us. God, we want to reflect you. We want to be like you. We want to show you to each other, to lost people, so that we could deepen in our affections for you, so that we could enjoy you, so that we could come into a relationship with you. God, work this in us by your Spirit. We pray through the power of your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to start today by looking at Colossians 3. This is another passage we're studying this summer, the fruit of the Spirit. This is a passage that comes at the fruit in a different way, from a different direction. Paul takes, I'm not going to go through the entire book, well, sort of we are. Paul takes the first chapter of Colossians to exalt Christ, to point us to the beauty of Christ, the excellencies of Christ, the eternity of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the glory of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. He says in Colossians 1:28, Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim, warning and teaching, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. You see, we receive Jesus as a gift, trusting Him completely. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith. You receive Jesus as a gift. You depend completely on Jesus. Walk in Him as a gift, trusting in Him completely, day by day. Be rooted, be built up in Him. God's free gift. Lean completely on Him, not on your own efforts. Depend totally on Him, not on your personality, not on your efforts, not on your abilities. Grow up out of Him. In chapter 2, he warns against getting sidetracked by rule keeping, by human tradition. He points us back to the cross, where our record of offenses was once and for all canceled, wiped clean, nailed to the cross. Then in chapter 3, he points us to the resurrection of Jesus and our transformation with Him. He says in Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You have died. The old you is dead. You died with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You have now been raised, resurrected with Christ to a new kind of life, a resurrection kind of life. Our desires, what we seek, is different. It's transformed. Our hopes, our dreams are different, no longer earthly, now heavenly, now to please Him in all things. It says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Verse 9, you have put off the old self with its practices. He lists here the characteristics of an ordinary earthly life. Things that characterize the life and pursuit of a fallen, self-centered human existence. Then he paints a picture of the new life in Christ. The life shaped like Christ, the life of Christ in you. He says in verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This passage describes the new self, the transformed self, as something that we clothe ourselves with. You see, I was a filthy, dirty mess. I was wallowing in the world, in the muck, in the mire, in the dirt, grime in every pore. God reached down and plucked me out of the filth, stripped me of my reeking garments, cleansed me with the blood of His Son Jesus. He clothed me with the robes of His perfect righteousness as a gift. But you see, I still have this old self, this old nature, this dead corpse, as it were. I have this inclination to go back and wallow in the muck. We have a tendency to pick up our old, stinking, filthy garments and try to put them back on. He says, you're new inside. You're a new creation. Put off, put away, put to death your old ways. Put on the things that are appropriate to the new you. Your new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. How do we do this? How do we put off the old things? How do we put on the new? You're being renewed in knowledge. What knowledge? Knowledge after the image of its creator. Knowledge of Jesus. Knowledge of who God is. As we look to Jesus, as we get to know Jesus, we become more and more like Jesus. We put on His characteristics. You see, this passage tells us we are His chosen ones. See verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's who you are in Christ. You are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved. You're loved. That's who you are. Nothing can change that. Performance doesn't touch that. It's who you are in Jesus Christ. It's your identity. Doesn't matter what you do. That's who you are. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are chosen. We are holy. We are loved. That's our identity. Now, because of who we are in Christ, we put on then things appropriate to that new nature. Compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, thanksgiving. He goes on, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We are transformed as the peace with God that Christ obtained for us on the cross rules in our hearts. The Word of Christ dwells in us richly, teaching, admonishing, singing, everything we do for the sake of Jesus. Everything saturated with thanksgiving. This is how the fruit of the Spirit grows in us. Put off, put on. You are different. This is who you are in Christ. Put on those things appropriate to your new nature. Today we look at one aspect of this fruit called kindness. What is kindness? What is biblical kindness? What does it look like? We're going to dig into that this morning. The Greek word translated kindness is the noun krestotes. It comes from the adjective krestos. This word shows up in Romans 11, verse 22, contrasting kindness and severity. So we have two polar opposites. We have kindness on this end of the spectrum. We have severity on this end. God's kindness in Romans 11 in grafting branches into the tree through faith. God's severity in breaking off unbelieving branches. God is both kind and severe. But these are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Kindness and severity. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 uses both the noun and the adjective of kindness. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness here is linked with His forbearance, with His patience. As we saw last week, God is a God who is slow to anger. Doesn't mean He will never get angry. It means He is very slow, very measured in His anger. He is willing to postpone His anger for a long time. He is long-suffering. God is eager to extend more and more grace, to bring more and more people into a relationship with Him. We are warned not to presume on His patience, on His kindness, on His forbearance. It does not mean that God is soft, or that God is unwilling to punish sin. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, to turn back to Him in faith, in hope. God dealt severely with sin in Jesus on the cross. Jesus experienced the severity of God's wrath against my sin so that I can now experience, we can now together experience God's kindness toward us. In Romans 3, in a collection of Old Testament passages describing the comprehensive sinfulness of mankind, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. The word there is our word for kindness. No one does kindness. The human race is condemned because no one does kindness. Not even one. There's two passages in the Gospels that use the adjective krestos, this kindness word, in kind of a obscure way, but I think they really help us pin down what this word means. Get a flavor for what we're talking about with kindness, because kindness is one of those kind of nebulous, And if I ask you, do you know a kind person? Probably somebody comes to mind and says, well, what is it about them that is, if you could just put their kindness in a package and say, this is what that part of them is. What? It's one of those words, it's hard to get your hands on. I mean, we kind of understand what it is, but to define it, to spell it out, it's tricky. These passages, I think, help, and they're weird, so bear with me. They're unusual. It doesn't seem as like, well, how is this kindness? You'll see. Trust me. Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, he's talking about the form fitting the content. He's talking about sewing an unshrunk patch on an old garment and it tearing away. He's talking about putting new, effervescent, bubbly, fizzing, active wine into old wineskins and bursting the wineskins. He says the form has to fit the content. The content has to fit the form. He says in Luke 5 verse 39, no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. That's our word, kindness. The old is kind. Don't give me the new stuff. I want the old. The old is kind. What does that mean? We could translate the word here in this context in Luke 5:39. No one not wants the new wine. It's bubbly and fizzy. It makes you belch. The old is mellow. The old is smooth. The old is palatable. It has aged. It's no longer harsh and biting. It's smooth. Okay, that's one passage, Luke 5. The old wine is mellowed. It's no longer harsh and biting. It's smooth. Matthew 11, another passage where this word shows up. Matthew 11:28, Jesus invites, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is kind. Same word. My yoke is kind. Jesus invites us to find rest for our souls in Him. He is meek, He is gentle, He is humble, lowly in heart. His yoke is kind. What does that mean? And what is this all this about a yoke? A yoke is a bar of wood that allow oxen to accomplish great amounts of work as their power is connected together and transferred into a plow or some other farming instrument. Now, I've looked at this passage and thought, that's really an awkward. I've seen animals yoked, and I'm thinking, why do I want that? I don't want to be in a yoke. I mean, that sounds uncomfortable. And think of it this way. I was just thinking about this morning. You ever had something big you had to accomplish, a job you needed to do, and maybe you had the strength to do it, but it was awkward, and you needed something to help? Let me tell you something stupid I did. After we moved here, our house, we didn't have any cooling in the house, and it was really, really hot upstairs. We got the knee walls, and the sun just cooks up there. We got a swamp cooler. So I decided to plumb the swamp cooler into the attic, and which meant that I had to get this big metal box that's about this big up two ladders under the eaves on the end of our house. It's like, how in the world? I could ask for help, but I just don't like to do that. So how can I do this by myself? And my dad was there to help me. So I got one of my, I like to backpack. I used to backpack in the Pacific Northwest. I got one of my backpacks. Think a yoke. It's got the nice cushion straps. It's got the belt. I strapped the backpack to the swamp cooler. I put the backpack on. got the swamp cooler onto my back, and then I climbed two ladders, one ladder up to the roof, and then another ladder up on the roof, up to the where it needed to go, and I slid this thing onto the platform that I had created and didn't die. Jesus is gracious with fools, and he has plans, I guess, for us that he says, I'll let you survive this one. I had something I needed to do. I needed something to help make this job happen. It actually worked. God's grace, again. But this yoke allows you to accomplish something you otherwise couldn't do. It's a mechanism, it's a tool to allow you to do things you otherwise couldn't do. Now, for an ox, the yoke, he needs the yoke in able to transfer his great power efficiently, so that power now becomes useful and does something profitable. He needs the yoke. He could go out in the field and try to stick his horn in the ground and till it up. He's going to have a headache by the end of the day. This yoke, if it fits well, if it's properly fashioned, it allows him to shine. It allows him to take his power and do great amounts of work with it in a way that is what he was designed for. Now, what does it mean that the yoke is kind? Well, a kind yoke would be a yoke that fits perfectly, that allows for a painless transfer of power from the animal to the work that is to be done. A kind yoke would be a yoke that doesn't bite in or chafe. My dad was, I just found out yesterday, my dad had 3 bags of rock salt, 50, 80 pound bags of rock salt he needed to get down to the basement. He carried one down and then he thought, well, I need a mechanism to make this easier. So he got the hand truck, stacked 2 bags on it, made it, I think, most of the way down the stairs before he lost control and he ended up mixed up in the hand truck and all beat up halfway down the stairs. It didn't work out well for him. This was not a kind yoke. He fractured a small bone in his wrist. I understand he's doing okay, but he says he feels like he got hit by a big truck. And I said he actually got hit by a hand truck and 100 pounds of rock salt. So, but this is what we're talking about. How I need to accomplish this task, but I need the mechanism that is going to allow me to do it safely and comfortably. It's what a kind yoke would be a yoke that doesn't bite in or chafe. A yoke that is smooth, allows for natural movement, allows for work to be accomplished naturally, smoothly, almost effortlessly, painlessly. So let's put this together to try to get a definition of kindness, a picture of what kindness in the Bible is. We have Romans 11, kindness is contrasted with severity. With kindness, we've got severity, harshness. Luke 5, we have aged wine that is mellow. It's preferable to the new wine. It's not harsh or biting. Matthew 11, we have a yoke that is kind, not biting, not chafing. Kindness is palatable, functional, comfortable. It's not severe, biting, harsh, chafing. Chris mentioned this morning the tendency to butt heads and friction, rub against one another, to engage one another. And sometimes we kind of enjoy that. I know your buttons and I can push your buttons and I can irritate. I can be an irritant to you. I can chafe you. I can rub you the wrong way. Kindness is not that. We're beginning to see what kindness looks like. Let me take you to some pictures of kindness. So this is kind of a definition. We've shaped some vocabulary for what kindness looks like. I want to take you to some pictures in the Old Testament. to help illustrate kindness. What does kindness actually look like in action? First, we'll go to 1 Chronicles 19. 1 Chronicles 19, where David's reign is established. David is now in power over Israel. 1 Chronicles 19:1. Now after this, Nahash, king of the Amorites, died, and his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal kindly with Hanun, the son of Nahash, for his father dealt kindly with me. So David sent messengers to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites to Hanun to console him. David wants to show kindness. He's extending an entourage. He's extending messengers to say, show kindness. I want to come alongside this guy. His father was a friend. I cared about him. We had a good relationship. I want to show kindness now to his son. Verse 3, but the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Have not his servants come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Question on the character, the motives of this act of kindness. So Hanun took David's servants and shaved them and cut off their garments in the middle at the hips and sent them away. Now, if you understand what's going on here, you're wearing a robe or whatever it is. You cut it off at the hips and you shave half your beard off. That's pretty humiliating. And they departed. When David was told concerning the men, he sent messengers to them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. David, you see, was attempting to return a kindness for a kindness. He had been showed kindness by this other king. He wanted to honor him. He wanted to send a delegation to show kindness. But the way that David's messengers were received was anything but kind. This was harsh. This was severe. This was chafing. This was biting. This was abrasive. This was rude. And this did not promote good relations between these kingdoms. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, you see how this works. I failed to show kindness to you. Now, oh, you're really mad at me. And so they realize we've become a stench to David. He's going to attack us and kill us. So they send for the Syrians. They try to hire the Syrians to come in and help them fight David. So rather than saying, yeah, that was really stupid. We're sorry. That was wrong of us. No, said, hey, we want to be ready to fight. So there's now a fight. And David's forces defeat both the Ammonites and the Syrians. And it says it broke the relationship between the Ammonites and the Syrians. The Syrians no longer were willing to come to the aid of the Ammonites because of this incident. That's a negative example. This is not kindness. This is what not kindness looks like. I want to look at another example of what kindness does look like. And it is in 2 Kings 6. This is the passage. This is a well-known story of Elisha. Elisha who is surrounded by the Syrian army in Dothan. And Elijah wakes up in the morning with his servant, and his servant looks around and says, we are surrounded by this invading army and we're dead. And Elisha says, oh, don't you know? Those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. He says, Lord, open my servant's eyes so he can see. And this is the passage where God opens the servant's eyes and he sees flaming horses and chariots surrounding the army of the Lord surrounding the mountain. It's like, oh, okay. So those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. That's not just one of those kind of nice cliche phrases. It's like, really? There they are? This is that passage, okay? those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And 2 Kings 6, that's verse 16. Verse 18, when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. See, the king of Syria sent his armies to capture Elisha because he's the prophet and he was giving intelligence to the king of Israel. So everything Syria tried to do, Israel was a step ahead. And he's like, who's betraying us? They're like, it's the prophet of God. He's given the king inside information. Well, go get the guy. So they're surrounding Dothan to get Elisha. This is not the way. This is not the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. That's the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And look, they were in the midst of Samaria. That's one of those soiled my armor, I was so scared incidents. We thought we were going to capture a guy, and now we're captured. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? Now the Syrian army is in the middle of town, and all the soldiers are standing around, and they've been blind the whole time. They have no idea where they are or what's going on. And the king of Israel says, God has handed them over. Let's kill them. Let's wipe them out. How did Israel respond? How did Elisha respond? Look at verse 22. He said, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. What? God has handed them over to us. This is our enemies. They were trying to kill you, to capture you. Now we're supposed to feed them and release them, set them free? Yes. Show them kindness. So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. Imagine that conversation. Okay, commander-in-chief of the army, the king, says, okay, I want you to go take Elisha. And if you have to take a city to get him, do it. Surround Dothan. They've got Elisha surrounded. They're supernaturally blinded. This guy, Elisha, leads them into the capital city where the army is. And hands them over to the king of Israel. Like, oh no, we're dead. But instead, they spread out a feast. They show them kindness. They feed them a royal feast. And then they say, you're free to go. Go back to your master. Now remember, they were sent to capture Elisha. They come back without Elisha. You've got some explaining to do. You see, did you not have enough forces? Were you not a Dothan's a small city? You couldn't. What happened? Where is Elisha? You let him. Well, it's like this. We went blind, and they brought us. They captured us, and they fed us, and they gave us a feast, and then they let us go. How bewildered! They killed them with kindness. Elijah demonstrates tangibly how much greater the God of Israel is. But instead of executing them, he prepares for them a feast. He entertains them, he sets them free. He killed them with kindness. And this won the victory more decisively than a battle ever would. It says the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. Like, we ain't going back there. That was weird. I don't know what happened. Those people are weird. I mean, they're not normal. Normally you get captured and killed. They like turned us loose and fed us and blessed us. And kindness. Kindness. Not harsh, not severe, not chafing, not biting. Smooth, palatable, comfortable. Throughout the Old Testament, God is praised for His goodness. The Greek, the Septuagint translation of many of these passages we have in the Old Testament uses this word, kindness. Here's just a small sampling, just a few. Psalm 31. Oh, how abundant is your goodness or kindness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Oh, how abundant is the kindness of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is kind. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is kind. Peter, in 1 Peter 2, references this passage and uses this word kindness. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is kind. Notice the oh there. Oh. Oh, how abundant is your kindness. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is something that is experiential. This is something that can be experienced. Something that can be tasted. Something that's visible, that's tangible, that's tasteable. Oh! You ever tried to describe, you go to a restaurant, you order this thing, and it's fabulous. It's like, oh, that was amazing. You try to explain it to somebody. You've got to go to this restaurant and order this. It was, oh! That's what we're talking about, right? It's like, I can't communicate with words how good this is. How perfect, how smooth, how, it's not bitter. It's just, oh, oh. You just got to taste it. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you experienced that? Where all you can say to somebody is, you just need to experience Jesus. Oh, He is kind. Psalm 86, for you, O Lord, are kind and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Psalm 100, for the Lord is kind. His steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is kind. For His steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 68. You are kind and do kindness. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. As with all the fruit of the Spirit, we can only be kind because our Lord has shown us what kindness is. Have you tasted the kindness of the Lord? Of course, we see these characteristics most clearly in Jesus. Jesus was severe. He was biting. He was harsh and abrasive with the religious hypocrites. But with sinners, He was gentle, kind. He invited the weary, the heavy burdened, to find rest in His kindness. He met people where they were in their brokenness, in their need. He touched the unclean, the outcast, lepers. He was kind to desperate parents. He was welcoming of little children. He saw the basic needs of the crowds, and He had compassion on them, and He met their need. He fed them. He stooped to do the most menial and lowly of tasks. He washed feet. You see the kindness of Jesus. Look at the kindness of God toward us in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 starts with a but. Ephesians 2 verse 4. It starts with us. The first three verses paint us in a desperate situation. Dead, disobedient, children of wrath. No good in us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Starts with a but. It starts with us in a desperate, dead, disobedient situation. Children of wrath, no good in us. But God in mercy, God in love, lifted us up out of the muck. Why? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. How? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's kindness, you see, is gracious. It's not what we deserve. It's above what we deserve. We do not deserve God's kindness. We deserve God's harshness. We deserve God's severity. We are children of wrath. We deserve wrath. His kindness is gracious. It is above and beyond what we have earned. It is undeserved. It is merciful. It is great love. We don't deserve to be treated with kindness. We deserve to be treated with severity. But the immeasurable riches of His grace are put on display because while we were dead, He showed us His kindness. And all His kindness, note, comes to us in Christ Jesus. All His kindness is funneled through the person of Jesus Christ into you and I. Because all His severity was poured out at the cross on Jesus. Jesus carried a rough, harsh beam of wood on His shredded shoulders through the streets of Jerusalem so that we now could take His kind yoke and find rest for our souls. Jesus teaches us in Luke 6, love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. You see, Jesus teaches His followers to do good because God is kind. You be kind to one another, to outsiders, because of the kindness you have been shown by God. We are to imitate God. God who loves His enemies. God who blesses, prays for, gives generously away, freely, expecting nothing in return. God is kind. He is merciful, even to the ungrateful and evil. You know, I showed that guy kindness, but do you know how he responded? He was rude. He didn't say, I'm not gonna... is kind, even when we don't say thank you. God is kind. He is merciful, even to the ungrateful and the evil, even to His enemies, even to us. God's kindness is redemptive. Remember, His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. To turn in faith to Jesus, to see the beauty of the sacrifice of Jesus in our place and say, I want that. No longer chafing, bucking, biting, fighting against, but now coming to Him. God's kindness is redemptive. It's meant to turn us back to Himself. Galatians 5:15 warns us not to bite or devour one another. We're not to be severe, harsh, biting, chafing, irritating one another. We are to be mellow, palatable, smooth, comfortable with one another. We are to put on kindness, just as Jesus is kind. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and the beauty of the cross. Thank you that we are forgiven freely. You have shown kindness to your enemies to woo us as your friends. You rightly could have been severe, harsh with us. Instead, you were kind. Abundantly kind, immeasurably kind. God, help us to look to you, to receive your kindness, to enjoy your kind goodness toward us, and to be changed by your Spirit so that we interact with one another, we interact with enemies, ungrateful, evil people, that we can interact with them in kindness. The kindness that you have showed to us, that we would be forgiving, not biting, not chafing, not demanding our rights, but that we would lay down our rights to serve others, to bless us, others, to pray for our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to give to those who ask, to give generously, expecting nothing in return. God, I pray that we could be shaped into this kind of kindness that only comes from your Spirit. Work this in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake, for his glory in this place, we ask. Amen. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, taste. I can yell at you guys for an hour trying to communicate to you what it is to experience the love, the kindness, the mercy of Jesus, but it's like talking about the chocolate molten lava cake with the melty ice cream. I can try to explain it, but you gotta taste it. Try it. Jesus, try him. Taste him and see that he is, oh, beyond words. Oh, taste and see the Lord is kind. Experience his kindness to you. You're a sinner. You need kindness. You don't want his severity. Don't go to your grave and experience the severity, the justice, the righteous wrath of God against you. Do not, I beg you, do not reject him and presume on his mercy and patience and kindness. Receive him. Turn. Repent. Turn to him and say, whatever you've got, I'll take. Whatever gifts you give, I'll receive. I'll take from your hand your good gifts. I've heard that you are kind. I'd like to experience your love, your kindness. Give yourself to Jesus. Turn to him and allow him to show you that, oh, he is good. Oh, he is kind. God bless you. Thanks for being here this morning. Thanks for worshiping together.